So the church is in what we call ordinary time now. That doesn't mean bland or boring, not at all. It is the time when we start to travel the journey with Jesus in the day-to-dayness, if you like, of our life. And some of us may think that you live ordinary lives, yet your neighbours may think that you live extraordinary lives, that you're extraordinary people. So ordinary doesn't refer to the quality of who we are. That's not what it's about. It is about the time of travelling with, of learning to listen. It is not flavoured or tempered at all, ordinary time, by major feasts, which we have just come out of, for example, the Advent season and then Christmas. And then late in February, we will once again move into the major season of Lent and then Easter, of course, and Eastertide, moving right up to Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, we will resume where we leave off at Lent, back into ordinary time. And we will unpack further and further the mission and the ministry of Jesus. Now, a lot of what you hear from the gospel, you will all remember before. But nearly always the first reading comes from the Old Testament. And some of that will remain with you. Sometimes it won't remain with you. And it's a little bit perhaps the same with the New Testament reading, which is following the psalm. And today we had, for example, the opening lines from Paul writing to the people of Corinth. Very often, in ordinary time, the first reading connects very closely with the gospel. But there's a couple of things that I'd just like to put out there at the beginning of this period in the church's year, this new year of the church. Some of you may wonder, because if you've been listening to any of my sermons over the time, you will have heard me say that John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Now, if that's the case, I'm just putting this question to you. If John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, why is it that twice today in the gospel we hear John say, "I did not know him"? Then he comes, "I did not know him myself, yet he was his cousin." Now, you may have asked that question or you may not, but anyway, I'm putting it out there for you tonight and I'm asking it. There are a couple of reasons why John might not have known Jesus. The first would be John did not grow up in Galilee, in Nazareth. We know from Luke's gospel that when John was born, he went out into, we're told, the wilderness. And the wilderness region of Palestine and Israel is south of Jericho, heading towards the Dead Sea. Masada is in that area. It's barren. And that's what the wilderness refers to. That is the opposite end, geographically, of the country to where Jesus grew up. So it does make sense that they never knew each other. The other thing that we have discovered since the Dead Sea Scrolls were uncovered was that there's a group of very devout men who lived in community, something similar to what we would understand a monastery to be like today. And they would take orphaned young men. They would take sometimes a family. A widow might give her young son to this community. They were known as the Essenes. And it was in this community, the Essenes, they would raise these young men to be very pious Jews. And it might have been, this is one theory, that that's where John was. He grew up in a monastery-like environment, away from where his family was, and he became more than pious, he became a holy man. Now, that practice of taking young men and girls too, that's not uncommon in the history of the church as well. where many orphans were left at the steps of monasteries and convents, and those orphans were raised in the convent or the monastery by the members of that community. And this Essene community, it might have been that that's where John was raised until he was a mature man and then began his ministry of baptizing, telling people to turn away from sin. That might be two of the explanations. The next question, other than why didn't John know Jesus, the next question I'd put to you is, if Jesus is the Son of God, therefore he is born without any sin at all, why would he need to be baptized? And that's a really good question, and it's one worth pursuing. Some of you might think, well, I don't know, because he was told to, or because the dove needed somewhere to rest, or you'll come up with some answer. But let me just give you firstly from the Catechism of the Church, because I don't want to get this wrong. I think it's a really good question to help us delve into our relationship with God. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, why did Jesus receive from John baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins when Jesus was without sin himself? Firstly, to inaugurate his public life and to anticipate the baptism of his death. He, who was without sin, accepted to be numbered amongst sinners. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Father proclaimed him to be his beloved Son, and the Spirit descended upon him. The baptism of Jesus is a prefiguring of our own baptism. So three elements there. Why did Jesus get baptized? He does say in one of the scriptures, when John argues with him, he said, it should be you who's baptizing me. He says, let it be like this so that righteousness could be fulfilled. So firstly, it was to inaugurate his mission. He now comes into the public arena. That's the first thing. So it's like, suppose if you were saying, if you were getting a promotion or something and there was a ceremony, you could say there's a public declaration that this person has begun a new whatever it might be. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that it refers to prefigure the baptism of his death. Now, most of you would not associate Jesus' baptism with his death, but that's the exact language that Jesus uses when he is facing his death and challenging the apostles. It's the exact language that he uses. Can you take the baptism or receive the baptism that I am about to receive? He asks. And so, Jesus is baptized to begin his ministry, a public statement, if you like. It was also to align himself with us, with the ordinary, if you like. And the ordinary translates there into sinful people. He became one with us so that in his baptism of death, we could identify and understand and be united in his resurrection. It is through his baptism that we link ourselves by the giving of the Holy Spirit to Jesus' death and resurrection. And we hear in the Eucharistic prayers, he underwent a death like ours. In the funeral mass, the deceased underwent a death like Jesus. His humanity. And that's what brings the two together. So I can hook that back into John not recognising Jesus. John didn't recognise Jesus as a relative. He recognised Jesus through divine revelation. Jesus' baptism is an epiphany. It is a divine revelation of what we are all going to share in. And physically, in our own life, most of you here tonight have experienced that through your own baptism, whenever that was or wherever that was. One little extra point I'd put in there is the Aramaic word, which is talia. Not sure of my pronunciation. Talia. Now, that's the language that Jesus spoke. Talia in Aramaic means both sheep, the Lamb of God, and it also means servant. And that's the linchpin, if you like, of understanding why Jesus was baptized. Talia. He becomes the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God for us. So I would say to you at the beginning of this this ordinary time of the church, if we're like John, how do you recognise Jesus? How and when do you recognise him in your life now? That's the question I'm going to leave with you. And the second question is, if you were baptised, and I know that most of you are, if you were baptised, what are you doing with it? What are you doing about it? How do you recognise Jesus, and what are you doing about your baptism? In my view, the answer to the first question, that how do you recognise Jesus in your life, the answer that you give there, that will define what your relationship with God is at present. And what do you do with your baptism? The answer that you give to that question, in my view, that will define your relationship with your neighbour. Perhaps the solution lies in the response to the responsorial psalm, which brings the two together. Our response needs to be, "Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will."